Welcome to the Awake Church Podcast. At Awake, our mission is simple. Know God, take action. We pray that this podcast will help you on that journey.
Are you buckled into your seat? Because I feel like I'm kind of flying here with the Lord. So the Lord's been putting on my heart kind of what to speak about for the last couple weeks. And I've wrestled with him about what to share. And so I'm going to share it. So we're gonna talk about overcoming. We're going to talk about spiritual warfare, the battle that goes on in our mind. This is something that's very important to me because as a young believer, I think 1993 is when I gave my life to the Lord. I was kind of raised in the church and went up to the altar a bunch of times. But I don't know if you guys shared the same testimony as me, but went up to the altar, gave my life to the Lord, but then walked away and nothing seemed to stick. You know, nothing seemed to, you know, get in here and transform me and change my life until I was in my 20s and I was away at college. I like to say, my mom, all you praying moms out there, pray for your kids. Continue to pray for your kids. When they're annoyed at you and they kind of, you know, brush you off and act like they don't listen to what you're saying, continue to talk to them because they listen. And I'm a product of that. My mom used to, I grew up really being a history buff, loving like World War II stories and different things like that. You know, I just think of the bombing campaigns, you know, that happened where Germany bombed London, just onslaught, you know. And then when we went in as the Allies and we just bombed Germany, we were dropping bombs everywhere. My mom was like that with me. I lived an hour and a half away at college, and she would just drop all kinds of bombs. She would send me boxes full of gospel material. Like, it was crazy. But her secret weapon was that she was praying that whatever I was involved in, whatever I was doing, that God would somehow get through and speak to me. And that did happen. So I started to read those gospel tracts and the different things that she would send. And, you know, of course, I wouldn't acknowledge that, you know, I even cared about any of it when she'd asked me about it. You know, I was like, yeah, I got that stuff. You know, thanks, Mom. You don't need to send that stuff to me anymore. I'm good, you know. But, you know, a lot of things happened in my life. My wife of, I'm probably going to get this wrong, I think it's 33 years. I think we're on 33. She's the best part of me, okay? And she is so forgiving and gracious. That's why I don't mind, you know, kind of guessing sometimes. She knows how I'm wired, and she accepts me for who I am. Isn't that great? You know, it's good to have a spouse like that. But my wife and I met while we were in college, and I actually, you know, just I'll give a brief part of my testimony that's kind of important. It's what we're going to talk about overcoming. So when I was in college, basically, I think the dorm that I spent most of my time in was a friend of mine's dorm, and his roommate was probably the biggest drug dealer at Illinois State at the time. And he had a trunk full of, it's paid his way through college. I'm not endorsing that. Don't take this as, you know, you should go do that. But he paid his way through college by selling drugs. And we were just thrust in the midst of that. So during college, I did a lot of LSD, did a lot of, mind-altering substances. And really, what I was doing on the inside was trying to escape. I wanted to numb in any way I could the pain that I had. And I couldn't put my finger on what was wrong. I just felt empty. I felt, you know, like I had heard the gospel, I had accepted the Lord, but I wasn't living my life, you know, I wasn't really believing in him. You know, James talks about, you know, the demons believe in God. The demons believe there's a God, and they shudder, but they don't prosper from that, right? And I did. That's the kind of faith I had. I had a belief, a mental belief that, hey, there is a God, but I didn't believe that he was real for my life. There were so many things that were obstructing, you know, that I thought for myself to reach out and be able to touch God and interact with him in a way that was meaningful, that would change my life. And I had a lot of mindsets that prevented me from doing that. But when I was at college, and I was, you know, I think there wasn't a day that I got up that I didn't smoke marijuana. And just to kind of get right for the day and go about my business. And that takes a toll on you. It takes a toll on your brain. It takes a toll on your, you know, your motivation and all that stuff. And it was very difficult for me. But when I had actually, you know, wound up failing out of college. I was on academic suspension and wound up first, you know, I was on the honor roll in high school, and then I went to college and I failed out of college my first year. And I went home, kind of tucked my tail between my legs and went to a community college. I was at this community college. Well, it was at a house party that was at the community college that I met my wife. And so some of you might look at us and think, you know, I hope you look at us and say, well, I don't see that. You know, how were you guys like that? But we were, and, you know, we fell in love and wound up moving in together, and I followed her to the college of her choice that she was going to. So I built my academic career back up, and I followed my wife, and we moved in together. And you know what happens when two broken people move in together? The situation doesn't get better, right? It becomes more a more broken situation where all the sharp edges of your personality and everything start to rub up against the other person's sharp edges. And a lot of hurt and a lot of pain can come out. And, you know, my wife, I'm not going to tell her story. She's got an awesome story to tell of God's redemption. But she had went through a lot, and she didn't start processing the stuff she had went through until we actually moved in together. And, you know, I didn't realize, you know, growing up, I won't go into a lot of my testimony here, but just a little bit. When I was 8 years old, my sister, who was four, was involved in an accident, and she died in our backyard on our swing set. The repercussions of that in my family was devastating. It tore my parents' marriage apart, and it left a big gaping hole in my childhood. And I remember being at the funeral and just having no emotions, just not knowing how to process, you know, any of this stuff. And so here I am bringing this into, you know, our marriage, you know, the fact that, you know, I had a broken home. I didn't really, you know, they did the best that they could, but they were broken, you know. And so when two people come together like that, and then you've got a praying mom, that, you know, the devil doesn't stand a chance. So it doesn't matter how broken you are. It's all about God and his redemption. And just having one praying, one faithful praying mother, and I know she's watching right now, so I'm getting a little teared up, so I apologize. But I am so thankful for her prayers. I am so thankful that she didn't see me as what I look like on the outside and all the ridiculous, stupid choices I was making. Guys, I was the king of making dumb choices. Matter of fact, you know, she got to the point where she was praying, you know, whatever, I think I told you guys this, whatever I was involved in, Lord, that you would begin to show through in that. And we'd be high and we would be watching TV and somebody would come on and they would start talking about Jesus or the book of Revelation. I remember on an Arsenio Hall talk show, my wife and I are sitting, you know, on LSD, stoned out of her mind, and Arsenio Hall has Lenny Kravitz on, and they start talking about how Lenny Kravitz, his mom used to tell him about the book of Revelation and about how, you know, the end times and Jesus was coming back. And they were just having a conversation, and I sobered up like that. And it was like, those words just pierced my heart. All because of a praying mother. So my mom overcame a lot to get to that place where she was able to pray with faith for her son. She had a lot of hurt. She had a lot of loss. You know, not only the loss of her youngest daughter, but also the loss of her marriage, you know, and watching the family fall apart. So she had to overcome a lot to get to the point where she could believe for me. But she did. And what's important, I think, is that we have a view, I think most of us have this in here, that we want to be strong in the Lord. We want to be, you know, the Isaiah 61, the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, you know, that rebuild the broken and ruined cities and rebuild the ruins that have been devastated for generations. You know, if you've been with the Lord just a little bit, you want to be the same help that you receive from the Lord. You want to go reach out and you want to help other people. My mom got through a lot of brokenness to pray for me, to help me, and to walk the walk of Christ before me. And she was a great example for what it means to follow the Lord. She got baptized in the Holy Spirit and all bets were off. You know, she started talking to me about speaking in tongues and I was like, you lady, you're off your rocker. I don't know. And she's like, it's in the Bible, Brian, go read the Bible, you know. And she'd send me gospel tracts that talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, and so I'd read it because anything that was kind of far out there, I was interested in. I was like, wait a minute, this is stuff's real for today? I just began to get curious, more curious and more curious. And I had this, you know those little scripture, I don't know what to call them, but I had this thing at the house my mom sent me, and it was a little bread, it looks like a little thing of bread. But it had these gospel, it had scripture verses in it. Anybody ever seen something like that? I'm probably explaining it very poorly. But there was a scripture verse I pulled out. I liked the card because it was easy when I was rolling a joint to pull everything together so that I could roll that joint up, okay? And, you know, so she's bombing me with all the tracks. She's giving me stuff like this, and I mean, I wasn't intentionally trying to be blasphemous or sacrilegious or anything. Nothing sunk in. I did not see the reality in it until one night. My wife and I worked different shifts. She worked at a 91-bed intermediate care facility for developmentally disabled adults. She's about 5 foot tall, and she had the wing of all the guys who, you know, schizophrenia and, you know, you name it, and that's, Tara took care of that wing, and she loved those folks, and she took charge of them, right? And so she was doing that, and while I was doing my own thing, I had all evening, she worked 3 to 11, so I had all evening to process and spend time with the Lord, you know, wrestling these different things out about what do you really want from me, Lord? Are you really, do you really care about me? You know, my biggest thing was I want to have my fun, and then when I've had all my fun, then I'll give my life to the Lord. And thank God he intervened and got through this thick skull. You know, none of this is part of my message, by the way, so. But I got to the point where it was a point of convergence, where my life began to get so bad. And I believe, guys, if your parents are praying for you, if you've got someone who is interceding for you, it'll get to the point where they'll say, Lord, whatever you have to do. Because it's more important that their soul saved than they have a comfortable life. So she began to pray, Lord, whatever you need to do in this boy's life to get his attention, do that. And just things began to go downhill. We had some friends, and they introduced us to a substance called cocaine. And that was something that was like all the other things, you know, I could use a little willpower and I could put it down. That thing I couldn't, that thing had me from the moment I first tasted it. It had me hooked. And we began, thankfully it wasn't a long journey, but we began this journey just of, you know, using all types of drugs just to numb our pain. And it got to the point where, you know, we had been married by now, and our marriage was just a complete catastrophe. Like, we were just two very, very broken people that hurt one another. Like, we got very creative. I remember one time a pastor had came over to visit us because my mom gave him our address. And he was a local pastor, and he came to invite us to church. And I was embarrassed to let him into our house because there were literally plates and bowls and silverware and you name it. Everything that was would have been in the cabinets was out on the countertops and the tables and everything. So my wife and I were having a disagreement on who should do the dishes. And I would go and I'd wash a spoon, wash a bowl, and I'd go eat, right? And she would do the same. You know, we had a little standoff. And we were just doing little things like that to hurt each other. But then it started to be bigger things. Like the vitriol that could come out of your mouth to another person, another one of God's creation, just to speak to them, to try to hurt them. You're supposed to love this person. I've vowed my life to be with this person, and yet nothing nice can come out of my mouth to talk to you because you aren't giving me exactly what I need. That's how selfish I was. And I remember after an argument, leaving the house one day. Actually, it was an apartment. We walked out. And I reached into my coat to get my keys for my car. And I was like, what is this? And I pulled it out, and it was this guardian angel pen that my mom had sent me. Okay? And I don't even remember. It had some scripture on it. I don't even remember what scripture it was. But I grabbed that, and I saw that. And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, go back in and talk to your wife. And I hadn't submitted and surrendered myself to the Lord at that point. It's just been this, we've been having this discussion, you know, for weeks and months. And he said, you need to go back in and you need to talk to your wife. I was like, I'll do it. And it was a humbling thing for me because I was very, very, very proud back then. The Lord's done a lot to humble me. Like, he continues to set me in circumstances to let me be humble because I had so much pride. But I swallowed that and I went back in, and my wife had a bottle of Tylenol, and she was getting ready to take a bottle of Tylenol and just call it quits. But the Lord stopped me. And when I saw that, I was like, wait, the Lord spoke to me. I'm not even in a right relationship. I was smart enough to know that. I was not in a right relationship with the Lord. But he loved me enough to stop me in that place and say, go back. I've got a lot of plans for you too. Go back and talk to your wife. That's all he said. Go back and talk to your wife. Go make this right. And I did. And that began our healing journey. And that began our journey. Because now we recognized that the Lord cares enough to intervene in our circumstances. Before that, I didn't think God was always far off. He was a concept and an idea, and somebody I'd pray to if I got in trouble, or somebody I'd pray to if I was getting ready to get in trouble, you know, or I would go to church on Easter or Christmas just to make my mom feel good. But he wasn't real to me. First John 5:4 in the Amplified, it talks about, for everyone born of God is victorious and overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has conquered and overcome the world. Our continuing, persistent faith in Jesus, the Son of God. That, to me, that's the baseline for overcoming. So God intervened in my life. I had an awakening moment with him where I saw, oh, he actually cares about me and what goes on in the affairs of my life. And it didn't matter all the plans of the enemy, it didn't matter all the strongholds the enemy had set up in my life. None of that mattered. The Lord snuck through and got to my heart. And so overcoming, so we're all overcomers because we're born of God. So that on the spectrum of overcoming, that's the entry level. We're born of God, and we have this victory because of what Jesus did for us. Well, let's go to the end of the book, Revelations 12, verse 11. And they overcame and conquered him, speaking of Satan, because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, for they did not love their life and renounce their faith even when faced with death. Now, I don't know how your Christian life started out, but mine started out, I was very, very hungry for what, even before I gave my life completely over to the Lord, I was very hungry and eager to know about things in the book of Revelation. You know, and I thought, I'll wait till the absolute end. And, you know, this is how my mind thought. When they go to give me the mark of the beast, then I'll give my life to the Lord. Because then I'll really know this is it. You know? But I think it's good for all of us, whether you're a new believer or whether you've been serving the Lord for years, is that we settle in our heart that no matter what hell throws at us, no matter what this world throws at us, no matter what happens in our circumstances, we will not deny his name. Amen. That's the heart of an overcomer. There's There's folks, brothers and sisters in other nations, that this is a very real thing that they deal with every day. If they're gonna lose their life for their faith. I think in order to be a successful overcomer, you have to have already settled that in your heart. So looking at the definition of to overcome, it's to conquer, it's to prevail, it's to have victory. And I'm gonna skip through a lot of this. Let's go to Ephesians 6:12. This is Paul talking to the church in Ephesus. And he says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." You know, notice that Paul equated spiritual warfare to a wrestling. And I feel like, you know, when my mom was praying for me, there was a war going on in the heavens. And I was wrestling. She was wrestling for me, but I was also wrestling because I was holding on to stuff that I shouldn't have even wanted to hold on to. I couldn't see. She could see. She had a vantage point that she could see. When Paul used the word wrestle, so I used to wrestle in high school a little bit, completely different than what Paul was talking about when he was talking about wrestling. That Greco-Roman form of wrestling, if you look up the Greek word for wrestle or to struggle in that scripture context, it's the word pale, and it refers to struggling or wrestling or a hand-to-hand combat. But what Paul would have observed as a contemporary in those times, the wrestling he wouldn't have seen like Hulk Hogan jumping off the ropes, you know, diving on somebody, and he wouldn't have saw a couple of high school wrestlers with headgear on. He would have saw two burly men going at each other, trying to gouge their eyes out, trying to break their fingers, trying to tear them apart. The wrestling that was in Paul's day was similar to our MMA, except there was no rules. And the fight often went to the death. Common practices involved strangling, choking, breaking fingers, ribs, gashing out of eyes. So that's what Paul is equating spiritual warfare to. I don't know about you. Have you guys ever been in a place where you feel like someone's trying to gouge your eyes out in the spirit? Like they're trying to steal every bit of joy that you have, trying to put on you depression and you name it. You know, although Paul used pale or wrestle as a description of our struggling with our spiritual enemies, he wasn't saying that we'd need to get down on their level and fight on their level with them. I believe he was wanting us to see the up close, the personal nature, the brutality of the enemy of God, who hates everything good that God ever created and wants to destroy and hurt God in such a way. Paul was trying to show us we have a real enemy. This enemy hates God, therefore he hates you. And he'll try to tear your eyes out, he'll try to break your fingers, he'll try to do whatever it is to hurt you. He'll try to hurt your children. He'll try to take your future away from you. Paul wanted us to understand this is a winner-takes-all game here. There's no second place prize. This is to the death. If we don't fight, if we just let the enemy establish strongholds in our, you know, in our thinking, because that's really what happens, right? This fight happens in our thought life. The enemy uses lies about who God is, about who we are, and about what God is able or willing to do in our lives to hurt us. So our position in this fight is not to roll around with the enemy. It's actually from a place of authority. Ephesians 1, 19 through 21. I'll skip to the end of that verse. Basically, God raised up Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And in Ephesians 2, 6, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So that is our position. When we fight with the enemy, we're in a position of authority. We're not on equal playing ground here. However, he can lure us out of that place. I woke up one morning, and kind of in between that dream state and being awake, and I heard the Lord speak very clear to me. He said, "Don't let the enemy frame your battlefield." I was like, "Huh, that's interesting." So I started thinking about that. Frame can mean a bunch of different things. You can put a border around something. It could also mean like you were framed in a crime, you know. But the enemy will try to use deceit to lure us out of our place of authority and our place of rest with Christ, to fight on his terms, in his way. Maybe we even start fighting each other. You know, remember Paul said we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Our enemies are not those of us sitting in this room, but our enemies are those fallen angels that left the counsel of the Lord, that sought to ascend, you know, above him, and that hate him. That's who we're warring with. Second Corinthians 10, for though we walk in the flesh as mortal men, we're not carrying on our spiritual warfare according to the flesh and using the weapons of man. The weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood. Our weapons are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying sophisticated arguments and every exalted and proud thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought and purpose captive to the obedience of Christ. If you look at that word arguments in the Greek, it's the word logismos. Okay? That's where we get logic from. So the enemy will attack us in our mind with logical arguments that make complete sense. Right? And if you're believing a lie and it's a logical lie and it makes complete sense, why would you ever think it's a lie? There's no felt need to break free of this lie, because you're hooked. You've bought the argument of the enemy. You know, I did that for years. I had such an orphan mentality. I could not grasp my identity in Christ as being a son. You know, just like the prodigal that he put the signet ring of authority on and he ran out to meet him. I could not grasp that. Even when I surrendered my life to the Lord, Father was still way far off, because I was believing lies about him that the enemy had used in my upbringing, logical things. Well, if your dad did that, you know, he's a representation of the Father. He probably doesn't care about you either. You know? If he's too busy to talk to you, maybe the Father's too busy to talk to you. I wouldn't verbalize those things. I didn't think them out loud. But yet they were beliefs that if you really probed and got down to the heart of the matter, I was believing a lie about my heavenly Father because of what I had saw in my earthly father. I thought when things get tough, he was just going to distance himself. You know, when my parents got a divorce, I remember I was around 12, 13 years old, and I needed to go mow the yard. you know, rake the leaves. Well, after he left, he took all the rakes and the leaves and the shovels and the mower and, you know, and I just remember standing in the garage thinking, what did I do to, you know, why did you do that, Dad? You know, and I know he was just trying to get back at my mom or, you know, do something in anger there. But it formed something in me about how I thought my Heavenly Father would behave towards me. So we bring these lies down because they're set up against the knowledge of God in our life. And so these logical arguments, the three main areas he comes against us in is God's character. Is he truly good? Our identity in Christ. Am I an orphan or am I really a son or a daughter of the King? And will God's goodness actually be manifested in my life? Will I see his provision? Will he take care of me? If I lose my job, will he take care of me? And as an overcomer, we have to fight for the truth of God's character. And guys, I'm going to get you out of here. So I'm going to run through a couple of these scriptures real quick. Ephesians 1, 3 through 8. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. Now let's slow down a little bit. This is our Father. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus to himself. According to the kind intention of his will. I was sitting with the Lord one morning and I read that and he would not let me get off of that. The kind intention of his will. You know, and I just begin to meditate on that. He really cares about me. Think about that for yourself. Because of the Father's kind intention of his will, he has so orchestrated things in your life to bring you to the point where you're here. Now you're not where you're gonna be. Because, right, if we're following the Lord, it's going from glory to glory, right? And if we don't see that in our life, then that's time to go check and see what's out of place. What's wrong? Why aren't I seeing more of your goodness in my life, Lord? Why aren't I experiencing, more of you in my life? The kind intention of his will. Are we seeing our life through a lens that will diminish the goodness of God in our life? Seeing our Father through any kind of a lens that diminishes his goodness in any way is really the core of the enemy's fortress or the enemy's stronghold. See, if he can get us to think God's really not good, or if we think God's good but he's so far away, he's not going to intervene in my life, then he could make it in our relationship with him ineffective. So we need to labor to enter into that place of rest with the Lord where we are understanding how good he is. We need to fight. That's what we're, like, if you want a picture of what it is to fight, it's David running headlong towards Goliath saying, how dare you talk about my Lord the way you're talking about him. I'm going to have your head. That's the way we need to go after the enemies who would try to sow doubt on who our Father is and how good he is. As an overcomer, we also fight for the truth of our identity in Christ. So we just read, in love, he predestined us to the adoption as sons and daughters. So we've been adopted, not as illegitimate children that he doesn't care about, but we've been adopted into his family. And, you know, most of us have grew up in a home that was, you know, somewhat loving, right? Some of us didn't, but most of us did. And we knew our parents cared about us because we got in trouble, right? When our parents wouldn't scold us, like I had some friends growing up that they ran around, they were all over the place. Their parents never knew where they were, and they didn't act like they cared. And they could get away with doing anything. You know, our Father's not like that. If we're going to run and do things that are going to hurt us, he's going to arrange our circumstances so that we will learn a lesson there and we'll come to him. So all these things, overcoming. How do we do this? Well, one of my favorite scriptures is in Matthew. And I'm going to skip to it. It's Matthew 11, 28 through 30. I don't know why. I really don't know why I shared my testimony this morning. I wasn't going to do that. But I'll skip my notes, and we'll just read this last scripture. Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That verse to me was a verse that I would use to wage warfare with the enemy. Whenever I'd feel anxious, whenever I'd feel stressed out, whenever I felt rejected, whenever I felt I didn't measure up, whenever my wife and I were dealing with all the baggage that we had, I always had the voice of the Lord saying, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden. I have rest. You can enter into my rest. Isaiah 61, verse 3 and 4 says, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins, and they will raise up the former devastations, and they will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. So the Lord, what he has in store for all of us is that in our inner man, we have that calm peace, that undisturbed peace. We've entered his rest, and our heaviness has been taken away. He's dealt with those areas in our life where we've chosen to be heavy and depressed and have a partner with a spirit of fainting or fear. And he's given us that garland instead of ashes, and the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness. So the Lord, his plan for us is to heal us in our inner man so that we're so whole that it doesn't matter what our circumstances look like, that we're so grounded in our identity as a son or a daughter of God that it doesn't matter if, you know, I lost my job and the bills are coming due and I've got the eviction notice and everything. I don't know. It's God's problem. He's going to figure it out. That's the way a son or daughter thinks. An orphan thinks, oh no, what do I need to do? You know? But God heals us and he makes us into those oaks of righteousness so that we can, you know, an oak, you know, if you get, you see one of those big old oak trees, and in this, they were probably talking about a terebinth tree in the Middle East, which is a form of oak tree. These, their branches are huge, and they go out long and broad. And, you know, birds of the air find their home in there. And they're a place of shade and of rest and of comfort. That's the Lord's portion for us. That's who he's making us to be. That's, we overcome not so we can be the loudest voice out there yelling against whoever's yelling out, you know, to get sucked into the arguments. I think we let the enemy frame the battle there. I think you guys know what I'm talking about. There's plenty of stuff to go out on social media and to get drawn into a battle that's not our battle right now. What if we just focus on becoming like Christ? What if that's our single focus is, I want to be like Christ. I want to be an oak of righteousness so that I can help him, I can partner with him to go rebuild the ancient ruins. That people's lives have been devastated. Lord, I can partner with you to help rebuild them because that's what you did for me. Repairing the ruined cities and the desolations of many generations. What I've found is that when we begin to come out of agreement with the lies that we've believed about ourselves, about God, and about what he'll do in our lives, it has generational impact in our lives. Not only for us, but for our children, our children's children, for many generations. So, I don't know how to end this, so I'm just gonna say, Lord, bless these oaks of righteousness, trees of your planting, Lord God. I pray that any struggles in their life where the enemy has set up lies and they've fallen into that trap or they have a fortress set up that is against you, against your good name, against who you are for them, Lord, against who they are in Christ, Lord, that you would begin to dismantle those things. Just, the Lord knows where to pull on that sweater to get the whole thing to fall apart. So, Lord, I pray that you would show them, even today, what's the key to my freedom, Lord? What's the thing that you most want to deal with in my life that if I deal with this, all the dominoes will come crashing down and I can be free? Lord, show them today.